time. Indeed, man is in loss, except those who have faith and do righteous deeds, and enjoin one another to follow the truth, and enjoin one another to patience.
We look through the eyes of today to the past, seeking wisdom and motivation to act upon the challenges of today on a personal and communal level. The first example of the Ansar that we will look into are the Ansar of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him and his mother. Then we will look into the example of the Ansar of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny. And after that, we will explore the story of the Ansar of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him.
The word Ansar is Arabic for helpers. It is the plural of the word An-Nasir, and it comes from An-Nasr, which is to help or to aid. But it also has a special meaning in Islam in reference to individuals who will go out of their way and give everything they possess for their faith, their time, their money, and even their lives.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا أنصار الله كما قال عيسى بن مريم للحواريين من أنصاري إلى الله قال الحواريون نحن أنصار الله فآمن الطائفة من بني إسرائيل فَآمَنَ الطَّائِفَةٌ مِّن بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَكَفَرَ الطَّائِفَةٌ فَأَيَّدْنَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَى عَدُوِّهِمْ فَأَصْبَحُوا ظَاهِرِينَ.
So in talking about call, I think when I think about call, I think we're all called. I think we're all called to be disciples. The disciple is a follower, basically. It has something to do with following. The word discipline actually comes from the same root. So I think of it sort of the discipline of following the truth or being obedient to the truth. The first to receive a very special sort of call, an invitation to discipleship, were the 12 apostles. And there was Simon Peter and there was Andrew. They were two brothers who were fishermen, and then James and John, and they were also fishermen. And Christ was walking along and encountered them and said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they left their nets at once. I was thinking, there must have been a very profound attraction that they had to Jesus in that encounter for them to respond so dramatically and so quickly to that type of call. We don't know much about the apostles. They don't give us much narrative of who they were, just that they were tax collectors and fishermen and very ordinary people. And yet they did encounter Jesus and were invited by him to play a very special role in the story and in the mission of Jesus. And as Jesus states it, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And I like that theme of service. I think that's at the heart of it. Elsewhere, Jesus states his mission very succinctly, and it's a line I often quote. He said, "Yet here am I among you as one who serves." Very clear, born out of humility, "Yet here am I among you as one who serves." And the story of the Last Supper is a very famous part of the the Christian story, and in that we have the sort of famous scene of the washing of the feet of the disciples. And so you can start to see the kind of dynamic that's in the relationship between Jesus and his disciples, which I'll talk a little bit more about. But that, and Peter said to him, no, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if you don't let me, and Peter got it, like he didn't quite get the understanding of who this guy Jesus was and what the sort of nature of the relationship would be. We hear Jesus give a very specific mandate to the apostles. He said, as you go, proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils. His intent was to empower the apostles to do the very things that he was doing, which was preaching and healing and teaching about the kingdom of God. And that core teaching was seek the kingdom first and the rest shall be given.
In Islamic history, the word Ansar has a special meaning as well. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated from Mecca to Medina for the first time with a small group of his companions, they essentially arrived to Medina in poverty, having been expelled from their homes, with no possessions and nothing to show at all. And the Muslims in Medina took them in and gave them shelter. And because of the enormous amount of help that they gave to the Muslims migrating from Mecca, they came to be known as the Ansar, or the helpers.
They were among the earliest people who supported the Prophet. They embraced Islam and pledged homage to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. They were residing outside Mecca. They were residing in a place called Yathrib. It's far away from Mecca, about more than 200 miles. So they were from two tribes, Arab tribes, Aus and Khazraj. At the time of Hajj, the Prophet was looking for some people to pay homage to him from Yathrib. And a group of people from Al-Ansar, the helpers, they paid homage to the Prophet, and he was very surprised for that. And he sent one of his companions to Yathrib in order to pave the way when he forced to emigrate from Mecca. They told the Prophet that they are ready to protect him, just like the same situation, the same way to protect their families, their kids, and their wives, but with one condition: they protect him as far as they are in Medina, in their city, not outside Medina. They put this condition. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi accept this condition. Now, a moment came when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi was asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was an obligation for the Prophet to attack the caravans of Quraysh. The problem is with the Prophet at this point, that caravans comes outside Medina. So when he is going to attack the caravans, he should go outside. Now at this point, the Prophet wanted to test the situation of the helpers. We read in the Islamic sources, the historical sources, original historical sources, that the Prophet asked the immigrants for this situation that he is going to attack, and this is a crucial time. The history tells us some of the immigrants' people refused to join the Prophet. They said, we are weak and Quraysh is very strong. Then the Prophet again re-questioned. He again asked the people, what is your opinion? Rephrased the question again and again. And some of the helpers told the Prophet, they said, oh, people of Muhammad, or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as if you are mentioning us. He said, yes, mentioning you. What is your opinion? Now another time, they stood very strongly, and they said to the Prophet, we are going to go with you. Whenever you go, we will join you without any hesitation. Then they said a very nice thing. They quoted the Quran. They said that we are not going to tell you or to say to you like the followers of Moses said to him when he is going to enter the place Beit al-Maqdis. They said to him, go with your Lord, and we are not going to join you. We are going to sit. اذهب أنت وربك إننا هاهنا قاعدون. We are not prepared to join you and to fight alongside with you because we are afraid. There are some people who are very strong. We cannot enter this place, بيت المقدس. So the helpers said, we are not going to say the same statement as the followers of Moses they used, but we say to you, go with your Lord, with your God, and we are going to follow. There is a revelation. لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله. It means that do not suggest something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not suggest to the Prophet. And they did it. The helpers, they were very fine. They did not suggest to the Prophet. And at the same, and the time of the ghanima, at the time of where after the battle, there is some ghanima that they can benefit from where, from the enemies left after they entered the place. So there are like swords, like for example camels or properties, they can take all these things. One time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi distributed all these things to the immigrants and left nothing for the helpers. One of them complained, or two of them complained. They said, the Prophet, what did you leave to us? You left nothing for us. The Prophet say a statement which is a very important statement. I think they were very proud of this statement. The Prophet told them, the immigrants, will go with the ghanima. They will go with the booty, and you will go with the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
If we turn our attention to Karbala now, what we see is a small group of Ansar who are overflowing in their love for Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam, and they're overflowing in their love for God as well, for their faith, very selfless individuals who are ready to rise to the next level of spirituality. What is important to note though about the Ansar of Karbala is that most of them were actually very ordinary individuals. When you study their history, you can't help but note that many of them were not even well known in history until the day of Ashura and the event of Karbala. So what are the qualities of the Ansar of Imam al-Husayn, peace be on him, in Karbala? And how can we aspire to be like them so that we have this level of confidence and certitude that had we been there at the time, in the year 60 or 61 AH, then the Imam would have picked us as well to be amongst his Ansar. It is quite obvious that the quality that stands out the most is their courage. But courage alone is not what makes them special. One can develop that courage if one has other qualities and one is yearning for certain values. One would be love. Love for the truth, love for God, love for Imam al-Hussein. The other would be selflessness as opposed to selfishness. And the third would be trust in God, what we might call yaqeen. Consider, for example, one of the Ansar in Karbala, whose name was Sa'id bin Abdullah. Sa'id bin Abdullah, at the time of Dhuhr, when Al-Imam al-Hussein, peace be on him, stood to say his midday or noon prayer, Sa'id was the one who stood in front of the Imam to protect him from the arrows coming from the enemy's side. And numerous arrows were shot at the Imam. And Sa'id took all those arrows on his chest. Now, this is easy to say, it is easy to listen to. But we all know that instinctively, if we saw an arrow or a spear coming directly towards us, then we would duck, isn't it? We would try and avoid harm from ourselves. So if we were to ask, what is it that gave Sa'id this courage to take the arrows on his chest but not duck or avoid them? What gives them this courage, this courage that is not ordinary or normal by any means? I would dare suggest it is the quality of selflessness. It is love, but it is also selflessness. The first thing to keep in mind is that we often talk of the individuals who came to Karbala as being individuals who came to help Imam al-Hussein, peace be on him. But an interesting way of looking at this as well is that actually the Imam brought them there so that he could help them. And so it seems, ordinary as they were handpicked and brought to Karbala to help them complete their destiny and attain the perfection that they had the potential to attain. And we can actually prove this very easily by just looking at some examples. We see that, for example, when Imam Hussein, peace be on him, left Medina, there were other individuals who were with him who then separated themselves from the Imam. And what is interesting is we do not see any attempt by the Imam to stop them from leaving. There is no mention of any such thing in history. But conversely, what we see is there were individuals who were not with the Imam, and he goes out of his way to actually bring them to him.
And Jesus says in the end, I will not call you servants any longer, but friends. And I think, when I think of any friendship, I think that, I think of seeds and soils. And a friend is someone that exists as an environment for me, and I exist as an environment for my friend. And the interplay simply is like seed and soil. The seed has within it its own potential to grow and to flourish, but it needs soil, it needs sunshine, it needs rain, it needs an environment which is going to enable the growth, release the growth, and support the growth. So if I think of having Jesus as a friend, as these people did, the extraordinary interplay, like to have the teacher, the perfect lover, the full Christ consciousness as an environment, this would be like the most optimum fertile soil which would allow for... And he defines that, Christ defines that as just pure friendship.
To a certain extent, it is God himself who gives us help to acquire these qualities and who inspires us with the courage to stand for these values. Because at some point we must experience the love of God. We must fall in love with Him. We must feel His presence and have absolute trust for Him in order for us to have the courage to stand up for these values. And so we come back again to this question of if God has a certain yardstick or a measure by which He identifies individuals that He inspires with courage to seek these values that make them the Ansar. What is God's measure? What is His yardstick? How does He go about identifying individuals who are ripe and ready for growth? When we present ourselves as candidates before God and say, pick me because I think I am ready to be one of the Ansar, what do we bring on our resume to God? We also make this false assumption that God sends prophets and messengers to establish justice, to establish peace on the earth. If we actually look at this more closely from the perspective of the Quran and Hadith, what becomes apparent is that He actually sends them as teachers to teach other ordinary human beings to establish the justice and to be the leaders. In other words, we as part of the human race have the potential to be leaders and not just followers.
Today, many people are learning from these great examples and acting in different ways in response to the needs of the community.
So my dear brothers and sisters, aspiring Ansars of today, as we develop an indigenous Islamic expression in the Americas and pick up the Husseini flag, we need to see ourselves as concerned members of the society in which we live, not necessarily agreeing with its prevalent condition, but also not referring to it in the language of the other. Our message has to be socially, intellectually, spiritually relevant and accessible. We need to be engaged, rolling up our sleeves, our feet in the mud of the trenches, as we serve in the healing of the maladies of our people, whether they be social or economic, political or environmental, and at the root of all of these crises, spiritual.
The community of believers then began to sort of form itself around the teaching of Jesus and the message, and it was their own lived experience that that became the message. And I think that's what any community or religious culture is there, is to explore, it's to share the wisdom of life, to store that wisdom and to transmit it, to pass it on to others, and to enable individuals to experience love at the heart of reality. 12 apostles, we might say, were the very first Christian community. And later there were 7 disciples led by Stephen, and they were appointed actually to feed the poor. So they began to sort of differentiate the task. And the role for the apostles was basically preaching and prayer, and the role for the disciples was more the corporal works of mercy and taking care of the poor.
I also very much believe that be the change that we want to see. Well, I have been always taught and trained that you have to do something for the community. I've been living in this community for over 30 years, the community of Edmonton. And within that, I have spent over 20 years teaching at the Shia Madrasa. I have an interest in working with refugee children, and thus not only in my teaching position that I work with refugee children, but also in the community at large. We have had many refugees, such as Iraqis and Afghanis, and I've had the opportunity to work with them and help them to settle.
I'm betting all of my time on the youth. That's where my focus is. That's where my desire is, to work with that group, because there's so much potential and there's so much to learn from them that it's just, I revel in any opportunity that I get to be in their company and to work with the youth. They're very, very sincere, and they're very, very passionate about practicing Islam. But the thing is, they're not interested in the cultural Islam. They're not interested in the traditional Islam. If you gave them the pure, unadulterated Islam, as was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, which was practiced by the Ahlul Bayt, they would be flocking to the deen in throngs, for sure, en masse. And I just wish that the centers nowadays would put more emphasis, more time and more energy on developing programs and working with the youth and letting the youth lead themselves.
جمعيتنا اللي احنا كشفتها مرشدة المسلم كانت تأسيس عام 1992 يعني هلا اللي احنا صرنا أكثر من 20 سنة تقريبا فالشكر يعني هو يعطينا العافية الأخوان المؤسسين جميعا اللي احنا أنا واحد بسيط جدا من الناس العاملين في جروب كبير عم يشتغل مع الأولاد يعني عنا حوالي 350 ولد تقريبا بالكشاف كسكوت ككشافة وعندنا بنفس الوقت بعض الشغلات اللي يعني تمشي بشكل متوازي مع الكشاف واللي هي تابعة للكشاف كمدرسة عربي مدرسة المصطفى كمان يوجد فيها عدد كبير من الأولاد فهي فكرة كشفية يعني الكشفية بحد ذاتها يعني عندها بعض المميزات اللي تختلف عن بعض المؤسسات الثانية يعني ليت مش هي مش جاردري مش حضانة ما أنا مدرسة عادية بالمنشوفه هي مليء يعني خليط من أكثر من شغلة فكانت مناسبة والأولاد يحبوها يعني يحبوها لو تسأل ولد تحب المدرسة أكثر ولا الكشاف يعني المدرسة يروح عليها أكيد حيقول لك الكشاف كالحركة الكشفية حركة يعني مفيدة جدا بعدني بقول ومبادئها قريبة جدا يعني للي بدنا إياه إحنا اللي نريده من الأطفال هون يعني كتربي إنسان طفل بشكل سليم يعني بعدها مفيدة جدا يعني من أحد مبادئ الكشاف أول مبدأ من مبادئ الكشاف هو الكشاف مؤمن بالله ومخلص لوطنه فأنت أول ما يدخل الكشاف على المؤسسة لازم يبدأ بهذا القانون بهذا المبدأ لازم يفهمه كويس جيد فلا بيبقى هون الله سبحانه وتعالى عندك شو تريد يعني تدخل مباشرة بعقيدة هذا الولد وتسبق الآخرين عليه كما يقول الحديث أنه يخلق الولد ما معناه اللي على الفطرة فلحنا نحاول هذه الفطرة ندخل عليها ونقويها
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, we have not created the heavens and the earth and that which is between them except in truth, except with truth. But indeed most people don't know. And this is a very, very powerful statement that the Quran talks about. The fact that the heavens and the earth have been created with truth or haqq. The truth of the matter is that truth is the driving force behind everything that is found in the universe. Whenever the truth comes, falsehood simply vanishes and goes into oblivion. The Quran is the Muslim's guide to be able to help this person be able to align themselves with the truth. To be able to align themselves with that universal purpose and force that actually moves all of the universe. And so the Muslim who is able to align themselves with the Quran in this way is not merely following dry instructions, but is actually aligning themselves with something that is able to empower them with the truth, something that is able to immortalize them with the truth.
And I think each of us has a very unique story in life, and our task really is to listen deep, to hear the call, to find our story, to identify our talent and our talent potential, and to develop that talent, and then to bring all of that as a gift to the world. And for each person, I think it's a very particular task and a very particular purpose.
The love of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi as-salam, the household of the Prophet, upon him and upon them be peace, is motion, not mere emotion. Akmilul Masira, Akmilul Masira, continue the march, complete the march.
There is also an important distinction between the word Ansar and Ashab. When we speak of companions of prophets or imams, we generally tend to use the word Ashab. But Ashab simply means companion. And very often, when we look at the history of these Ashab or companions versus those that we may specifically refer to as the Ansar, an important distinction we note is that the Ashab would generally take from the Prophet or the Imam as opposed to giving. So the Ashab would follow the Prophet or the Imam, but they would take knowledge from them, they would take their time, they would ask for their help, they would ask for their guidance. And so there is this culture or tendency to want to take from that spiritual guide or leader. The Ansar, on the other hand, were not taking, they were giving. They were the individuals that a prophet or an imam could rely on, could lean on, could count on. So they were those who would give their time, who would give their wealth, who would give their lives. And this is worthy of reflection as to whether when we associate ourselves with the Prophet ﷺ or with an imam, do we merely want to be their ashab, or do we want to be their ansar?
There is one more untold story, and you can be part of it. The choice is yours.
We were not present in Karbala, but what about the return of the living Imam? When Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his appearance, returns, are there any qualities that we can strive for or aspire to attain so that we have a chance at being his Ansar? We have a tradition that says that besides the Ashab of the Imam, who will be in thousands, the Ansar, the very close companions of the Imams, the helpers, those that we loosely refer to as the 313, when we speak about them, we find in Hadith, for example, that every single one of them will be an Arif. They will all be Urafa or Ahlul Ma'rifa. And a loose translation of the word would be that they are all enlightened beings. We have one beautiful tradition that says one who practices what he already knows, Allah will teach him what he does not know. مَنْ عَمِلَ بِمَا يَعْلَمْ عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ مَا لَا يَعْلَمْ. So God becomes your teacher then. You don't need a human teacher to teach you, provided we begin by practicing what we already know. And so therein lies the secret, that in order to become enlightened and in order to be the Ansar of the Mahdi, we somehow need to find the courage to practice the knowledge we already have, to find ways to constantly increase our understanding of Tawheed, but then also to find the time to practice this knowledge. But at the same time, we must find ways to slow down our lives. We're living a life that is just fast-paced. It is a runaway train. It is a life filled with addictions. We're constantly addicted to everything. And in particular, in this day and age, I would in particular mention the internet and all its various tools and vices that keep us addicted all day. So when we're constantly occupied with the world, when we're constantly addicted, there is no time to meditate, to reflect, to worship, to remember God. We find these as being tedious, as being boring. But therein lies the secret after we have acquired the knowledge, because along with the knowledge, there has to be spiritual purification. It is only when the spirit is given more importance than the body that the knowledge that we have in the mind will begin to sink into the heart, and then it will begin to bloom and flower and show results. When we can mix these two, the spiritual purification and the knowledge we have, then wonderful things begin to happen. Veils begin to fall away. We begin to learn things through other means. We begin to know truth and reality in a more direct way rather than just through a mental process that is superficial. And fantastic realizations begin to come to us naturally. We begin to notice that we're able to understand things in a profound manner, sometimes in a manner that we're not even able to express in words or speak to others about. And that is why every enlightened being has to make this journey himself or herself. It is not a knowledge that can be passed on in words. It has to be experienced.
So my dear aspiring Ansars, the call Hal min Nasirin Yansurana, is there an aid who will come to our support, was not a call confined to the time and place of Ashura and Karbala. Will you answer the call? Ya laytana kunna ma'akum. Would it that we were there with you. It's not a regret over the past, but a stance in the present and a prayer for the future. These are universal calls that apply to us here and now. The question once again is, where do you stand in this meta-historical event?
We have listened to the examples of the Ansar, of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. We looked at the life and contributions of the Ansar of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And we explored the qualities of the Ansar of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. We saw the examples of those around us who acted upon their motivations from the Ansar. Finally, we reflected upon how to balance knowledge and spiritual purification in order to prepare to be among the helpers of Imam Mahdi, peace be upon him. Leaving us to ponder, can we learn from the life of the Ansar across time the secret of love and action?
Hussein, 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 Hussein.